And the green light is on, meaning we're now able to broadcast live. All of those of you that are tuning in today via Facebook or online, we appreciate you being here today with us. And I pray the Lord will just bless us in all that we decided to do for Him today. I've been thinking a lot on a particular topic, and I haven't made a message towards it or anything, but, you know, we live in a day of feelings. And I love my feelings, things like that. I don't want you to hurt my feelings. You know, or we go in like this, and feelings leads to people wanting after rights. This is my right. I get to do it this way because it's my right. And I have the right to do this. I have the right to do that. I'll give you an example. Abortion is probably the blackest mark on this globe that there is. And do you realize that when abortion first came out, it began with a lie? They showed pictures of different creatures that were in multiple stages of development. And later on, it was proved that what they presented to the Supreme Court was an absolute lie. And that in itself should immediately disavow any law that would be created based on a lie. But it is perpetuated, and it is continued. Well, after abortion occurred, which they said, you know, it's only cells, it's only fetal, it's only this, that, and the other, then they turned their attention, and then they said, and it's led up to women saying, well, I feel that it's my body. I feel I have a right to do what I please. I feel I have this. I feel like I do that. And the more I think about it, the more I'm going, so where does feeling take over for what is right? Now, I'm not talking about your rights as an individual. I mean, let's put it this way. We've had many atrocities in our country, but atrocities in themselves do not give us a right to act like heathens. Now, think about that for a moment. And we are living in a time where people are saying, I just want you to do what's right. No, 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 no. You want me to do what you think is right, not what is right, what you think is right. And I happened upon this verse, and it has nothing to do with this morning's topic. But in Ephesians 4, verses 18 through 19 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, if you go back in and you study the blindness of your heart, I mean, it turns you into Romans 1 and everything else. But listen to verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with all, or with greediness. In other words, going away from the things of God, we have followed after wickedness, and that has led to greediness. So I'm working on that, and I just wanted to share that with you this morning and go, well, that sounds so good. I know it does, but we'll leave it at that, okay? Let's take our Bibles and let's go to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to begin there this morning. It's been a few weeks since we have visited this topic, mainly because we've had so much that's been going on. And I'm excited to be with you all this morning, and I pray the Lord will just continue to bless and direct us as we study His Word together. And we started this about establishing missions. And I want you to know that in this world today, we have so many people that don't understand what it means to establish a mission. And here's the thing. We've got to be careful not to be critical of all these other people that are somewhat following after their method of establishing missions. The Great Commission was given to the Lord's church. Now understand this, when the Lord gave His commission to the church, there wasn't a multiplicity of churches. There wasn't a multiplicity of doctrines. There was one church. And after that, we begin to see all manner of introduction, if you will, of teachings that occurred. The Galatian church was confronted with teachings that were contrary to what the apostles had taught them in establishing these churches. They were dealing with the fact that there was the need for circumcision, which we no longer see. But if you go through the course of history, you begin to see that there was the introduction of infant baptism. There was the introduction of sprinkling. There was the introduction of Mariolatry, and so on and so forth. And all of these things have led to a place to where we have seen a diversity a diversity that has carried on and has carried us away from the true commission that God has given us. Now understand this, and we're going to read verses 7 and 8 from the book of Acts chapter 1, and notice it says, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Let us pray. Father, again, I do pray that you will guide us today as we study thy word, and I ask you, Lord, just to continue to guide and lead us in this morning. Help us, dear Father, to be faithful unto you, and may we take the word that you have given us and guide and bless us now. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Now, as I started this lesson a few weeks back, one of the things I said is if we are going to follow the order that was given to us, it needs to match up from the Bible. And if we're going to follow after what is matched up in the Bible, we begin to see a little bit more each day as we study. Now, I used to shun the book of Acts. I'll just be honest with you. I used to shun it. And I used to make this statement, we spend way too much time getting our doctrines from the book of Acts. I said that mainly because I felt, and again, there's that feeling, that there were so many churches that were building upon their own ideas based upon what they saw from the book of Acts. So churches that want to, or so-called congregations that want to focus upon speaking in tongues, where do they get that? Primarily from the book of Acts. They do get a little bit more out of 1 Corinthians, but that's okay. We also see people that want to do it this way or that way. They're going to follow after the book of Acts. But what we need to understand is if there is an order, it's going to be in God's scriptures. And the book of Acts goes from the four chapters of the gospel and now shows the continual exploits of the church after it has gone forward, after it receives power. The speaking in tongues was never an example of the receiving of the Holy Spirit. It was a showing of a releasing, if you will, of God's power upon the church. Now, I've had people say, well, do you believe God can cause a preacher or a congregation to speak in tongues? I'll never say anything is impossible with God. Anything is possible if God wants it done that way. But it's like this. If I speak clearly, and I speak without any hesitation, I will go into it. I'll give you an example. Years ago, I was preaching in Malawi, Africa, and I had an interpreter beside me. And I went to the verse that says, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head." And I said, "Foxes have holes." And the interpreter said, "What's a fox?" I was bewildered because surely everybody's got foxes. Well, that's primarily a European, and it's, you know, even if you go to Australia, they have their little wild beasts, but they don't have foxes, if you will. And so I looked at the missionary and said, "Dogs." I said, "Just say dogs." So in the curse of the moment, I had to say, "There's dogs." How many of you have ever heard the term, or where preachers will stand up and say, "And I mean the blink of an eye. I don't mean a wink of the eye, I mean a blink." How many of you ever heard preachers say that? Speaking of how quickly that the Lord shall return. Well, in Spanish, there's no such word as a twinkling of the eye or a quick movement of the eye. And so the way the Spanish interpret it is in the wink of an eye. They have to because it matches their language. So what I tell people is don't get caught up with the emotion of what we would say is the speaking in tongues. It was a manifestation that we see in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit now overcame all the members that were in that house of that first church, and it allowed those that were listening to hear in their own tongue. I think the miracle is, number one, they were paying attention. I think the miracle is that the Holy Spirit was moving them to hear. And even in spite of their criticisms, we begin to see that they're going to listen to God's word. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "And they were amazed and were in doubt." How many of us have ever noticed that? Acts chapter 2 says, and they were amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? In other words, what in the world is going on here? Verse 12. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Man, I'll tell you what. I didn't know that if you could drink new wine, it would cause you to speak in tongues. But that's what they're insinuating, right? That these were there. But then Peter stands up and he gives this wonderful dissertation in which he says unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to to my words. For these are not drunken as you have supposed, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. In other words, it's still morning. Excuse me. But this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet, or the prophet Joel. In other words, what you're now seeing is an unleashing of God's power upon the congregations. Do you realize that the same church at Jerusalem, you never see them speaking in tongues? Mark it down. You never see the Jerusalem church ever speaking in tongues. In fact, what they did is they sat down and they taught them and they taught them and they taught them and they taught them. If there's one area that we fail in our churches today, we don't teach. And we are so concerned over everyone else around us that we just don't teach them. And I want to show you something that's very interesting. I just so happen to have a $10 bill in my pocket. How many of you have ever seen a $10 bill? How many of you have ever seen a counterfeit $10 bill? Kennedy's like, what? There was actually a Dairy Queen down in Kentucky. And this person pulled up through the drive-thru and handed someone a $200 bill. $200. And someone looked at it and they go, $200? I've never seen a $200 bill before in my life. And they gave him change. I thought, only in Kentucky. But let me ask you, how do you know that this is a real $10 bill? Do you understand that when you go to a bank and you become a bank teller, one of the first things they do is they tell you to study the real thing. You study the real thing, you study the real thing, you look at the real thing, you look at the real thing, you look at the real thing, and you look at the front and the back, and you really spend hours looking at the real thing. And then they will start passing on these bills, and then the mix of these bills will be one false bill. And as you're looking at it, something think, whoa, wait a minute, let me look at that bill. Because you have spent so much time looking at the real thing, you begin to see the falsehood as it comes out immediately. No, you can't have my $10 bill, I need it. Alright, but here's the reality. When you take a look at the real thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, you begin to see the falsehoods immediately. The sad part is, we have moved away from teaching the truth and we get into these arguments. We get into these arguments that are against, or, you know, why can't we have infant baptism? Why can't we have this? Why can't we have that? Why can't we have the other? You can have whatever you want. But when it comes to the Word of God, I study the real so I can expose the falsehood. And if somebody came into this church and said, well, I think we ought to, and I think you're wrong. Based upon chapter and verse. Everybody get that? Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be ugly, but that is the truth of it. So look what it says, beginning with a great commission that goes in. Point B, under Roman number 1. The Lord told His apostles to go to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and finally the rest of the world. The order of the great commission was established locally. Now let's think about this for a moment. We are in what is classified as the greater Huntington, West Virginia area. Yes, I know we're in Cerrito, Canova, right next door. I mean, when does Cerrito start? Where does Canova begin? I don't know how many of you have ever taught. I love riding my bicycle around this little town and kind of looking at things. There's a pumpkin house. How many of you all know there's a pumpkin house in this place? I didn't know there was a pumpkin house here until I went by it. But there's a beautiful little federal-style house. Oh, man, I'd love to have that little federal-style house. And then suddenly I see all these dollar signs crop up of all the modifications that have to be made to it. But there is a sign, it's almost obscure, just beyond the tracks as you cross over from Cerrito, that says Canova. Well, I've entered in Canova. It's funny that a lot of times they call this Sarita Canova. If you ever listen to anyone, I mean, a lot of times people will say, well, I live in Canova, West Virginia. Oh, you mean Sarita Canova. How many of y'all know that Canova got its name from Kentucky, Ohio, and Virginia as the meeting point? Interesting part. Canova. Okay, there you go. So they all met from Kentucky. They all met from Ohio. They all met from Virginia before it was established, and that's how they got its name. If you put it, if you type Canova into Microsoft Word, it will tell you that you got an error. Okay, just so I throw that out. But why do I bring all these things up? When I think of the greater responsibility of this little church, this little church is to, first of all, take care of Cerrito Canova. There's a lot of houses that are nearby us. Do you realize that in Cerrito Canova, there may be 20 or maybe 30,000 people total? I don't know. I've never looked at the overall. But here's the thing. How many of these houses, how many of these places that we have in our community have ever heard about Jesus Christ? You say, well, they have the radio. Tell me where it says in the Bible that, you know, I want you to continue to do this responsibility of going into the world until radio is created. Don't say that. How many of you have ever heard people say, well, we're living in the last days? How many of you can show me in the scripture where it says, continue to do these things until you come to the last days and then stop? The responsibility to go into the world is for every generation. And we have a responsibility to take care of Sarita Canova. Now, if the Lord blesses here, then we are to move onward into what we call West Huntington, West Virginia. We can also move over towards Catlettsburg. I don't see anything wrong with that. And we keep going and we keep moving and we keep going forward. The sad part is, when we really follow after the things of God, we begin to excitedly do the things that God wants for us to do. Now, I've got news for you. I know that times we become very discouraged because we're so small. Don't let that bother you. Do you realize the Church of Philippi was probably made up of one family to begin with? Remember when you had Paul and Silas and they were taken and then they were beaten by the jailer who ripped off their back? And it said, and he was brought into his house. And his wounds were doctored up. And then after long, they said, okay, you can release him, let him go. And Paul said, wait a minute, I'm a Roman. And you beat me without reason. Now you're going to give an answer. The reality is that they started with one family. But because they were so engaged with the things of God, they told others about it. They told others about what Jesus had done. I believe that when we tell others, I don't care what generation it is, that the Holy Spirit will go ahead of us and to witness before others that are around. Now, think about this. Where we mess up so often is we have allowed the world to define what a church should do. When I lived down in Burnside, Kentucky, I would get calls all the time, and the same thing happened when I was in Landmark Missionary Baptist Church of Roosevelt, California. I'd have people call all the time saying, can you help me out? And literally what they were saying is, can you give us a handout? Can you do this? Can you do that? And we think, oh, we've got to be benevolent as a church. We have a responsibility of benevolence, but that's not our primary goal. And I remember when we lived in Kentucky that this one guy said, oh, I just need the money to get down to see my brother in Florida. He's not doing very well and blah, 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 blah. And I told one of the men, I said, let's help this guy out. I said, who wants to drive him over to Corbin, Kentucky and catch the bus, make sure he gets on the bus and leaves? And that guy goes, well, just give me the money. No, no, no. We're going to take you down to the bus. And he goes, well, you don't have to. Oh, we're going to do that. And I mean, Corbin was a good hour driving away, and we brought it down. He goes, well, thank you. And I said, no, no, we're going to get you a ticket. And then we got him a ticket. And he goes, well, thank you. I said, no, no, we're going to make sure you get on the bus. And someone said, why would you go through all that? Because if he isn't really being sincere, he's got a long way to get back. Just a thought. But if we are really truthful, we can be benevolent to people. But we can also follow after the things of God. Our first role and our first responsibility is to be a witness to the community. Do I have a responsibility to feed the community? I don't have a problem with that. But it should come out of my pocket, not the church's pocket. I can help take care of individuals. I don't mind taking them over to McDonald's. I don't mind taking them over and buying them a sandwich. I'll buy that food for them. Because when you take a look at James chapter 1 and 2, it speaks to us of how can we tell others to go forward in the Lord and be ye full when we haven't taken care of the first necessity. So by taking care of the necessity, now they're more apt to listen. They're more apt to listen. I want to take care of our police officers and also of our fire department as well. Why? Not because I have to. I want them to know I appreciate everything they do. You realize we're right next door to the police station. You think somebody's going to break in just because we're that close? Hopefully not. But the reality is that I want the police station to know we appreciate you. And how beautiful it would be if we can tell them about Jesus Christ along the way. We take care of our Jerusalem. And then afterwards, we go from Jerusalem into the other parts of West Virginia. Now, understand this. We cannot expect missionaries to do what we ourselves will not be willing to do. Many times we look at missionaries and say, well, you need to go out, you need to do this, you need to do that, do the other. What we're saying is we want them to do what we wouldn't do ourselves. I had someone ask me one time when I was a missionary up in Jackson, Ohio, they said, well, what are you doing every day? And I stopped. And this is not a burn in my saddle. And this is not a complaint. I was bringing, you know, the churches and the community supported us about $1,400 a month. Does that sound like a lot of money? From that, we were renting a church building, paying our utilities. I wouldn't even, whenever I would travel to go visit other churches, I would not take money out of that amount. I worked full time because I need the full time job to take care of my family needs. But then I had somebody come to me and say, what are you doing and why haven't you already established the church? And I said, are you willing to come up and help me? Well, I'm too busy. That's why we sent you. The reality is that don't put upon a missionary things that you're not willing to do yourselves. We are blessed in that we have a congregation of people. And if we have a congregation of people, it's not just the pastor's responsibility to go out. It's all of our responsibility to go out. I am blessed to be able to talk to someone and say, yeah, I'm the pastor down here at Grace Missionary Baptist Church. I had a man call me yesterday. This is no joke. You see, Gary and Dottie are not doing all that well, and they need a new vehicle. They got an older vehicle in the back, and I thought I'd call over to the Ashland Technical College to see if they still had an auto body program. And a guy by the name of John Brambley, he called me, and we sit down and started talking, and he said, we just don't have the auto body anymore. I said, I'm so sorry to hear that. But we started talking, and then he asked this question. He goes, so why are you in this area? I said, well, I pastor Grace Missionary Baptist Church. And we went away from talking about car bodies to talking about the Lord. Now, isn't that good? And when I asked him, I said, where are you going to church at? And he goes, well, I just had heart surgery and my mind is not completely with me right now. But he said, here's the name of my pastor. He said, this is where I've been going. I said, you are always welcome to come to this church and visit with us. Always welcome. And the more, and when we finished, I said, you got time for a word of prayer? And we had a word of prayer together. Guys and gals and members all alike, brothers and sisters, every opportunity we have, we should tell others about Jesus Christ and tell them about the great work that he is doing in Sarita Canova. We are part of a great work. Now, stop, wait a minute. Don't look at each other and say, well, there's so few of us. No, no, no. Look at the great work. I don't have to have a big 14-piece band up here, you know, playing rock and roll music, things like that. I'm not entertaining the world. But I have a responsibility to go tell them of the most.
And do you know the world Christianity and the Holy Spirit lead the way and open the doors for those that should hear the Word of God? Do you think Paul and Silas were waiting to tell the Gentiles his marvelous mercies? They went in and they said, well, here we are, we're hurting. Our backs have been whipped. They've been just torn to pieces. I got an idea. What? Let's sing praises to God. You know, we don't know how they sang. Can you imagine? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Now, we know that there was a good 1,800 years before that song actually came out. But by the time that song had ended, the whole earth had shaken. The doors were flat open. And the jailer come out and he looks and he goes, I'm going to die. Paul runs out and says, do yourself no harm. We're all here. But let me tell you about Jesus. How many of us would look and say, but you don't know the busyness or the hurt that they've already brought to me. You see, there's something supernatural about going into the world and trusting that the Holy Spirit will open the doors in ways we never expected. It kind of brings into mind, and I use this verse, Isaiah 40:31, in which we understand we rely upon the Holy Spirit. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Anyone ever seen a bald eagle? You know, there's a ship that's in one of the coastal areas, one of our battleships, and they can't leave port because an eagle has taken up residence in one of the conning towers. And they can't leave, they're not going to leave port until that bald eagle has emptied the nest. But I want you to think about this, that magnificent bird. We see, if you ever see a bald eagle, it's amazing to look at them. They're just huge creatures. I don't know about if you know this or not, but Benjamin Franklin wanted to name the wild turkey as our national bird. Bunch of turkeys. Anyway, but the reality, and of course we never had that statement. But there's a reason that we say they shall mount up with wings as eagles. There's something majestic about an eagle as it soars in the sky, as it flies high. But then it says, and they shall run. And they shall run. And not be weary. You know, running for me, when I was younger, I loved to run. Well, to a point. And I don't think anybody ever really likes to run. But it gets to a place where you run and you don't grow weary of it. But then you can walk and not faint. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual life. Are you soaring like an eagle? Are you running? Are you walking? But the Lord is with us all the time, no matter what the circumstance. And the reality is that if we follow after the Lord, we do so trusting in Him. Point C. The giving of the Holy Spirit was shown to us, as we stated, in Acts chapter 2, 1 through 6. And at the end of that, there were 3,000 souls that were added to the congregation. I remember this, that a dear brother in California said, we don't know that this meant that there may have been many who had already heard the message of Christ, that had come believing, and they joined themselves to the church. But this we do know. Beginning in verse 41, there is an example that we see, beginning in Acts 2:41, of what we need to do as a church. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Now, I've heard so many preachers say, well, we ought to instruct them, we ought to make sure they understand what baptism is all about. No. That comes afterwards. If someone says, I am a true believer in Jesus Christ, we should be excited to enter into the baptismal waters. I know that there's a lot of people that they have criticized and they said, well, look at this person that went away and that person that went away. The Lord God knows who are truly His. And we do not corrupt the church by baptizing those, even though they bear a false profession. Remember Simon the sorcerer? He joined along with the rest of Samaria. He joined that bunch because he wanted what Philip and the apostles had. That's what he wanted. And what did Peter say? We're going to have charlatans that are going to come along the way. And they may do a great job in showing that they really might say, well, I believe. If there is a true essence of faith, then that true essence of faith will be made manifest in their lives. So when we see someone professing that my name is so-and-so and I believe that Jesus Christ is my Son, is my Savior, that He is not only the only begotten Son of God, but He died for me, then we're going to bring them into the baptism of waters, and I'm going to ask them again, do you truly know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And based upon their confession of faith, we're going to bury them in the likeness death and raised to walk in the newness of life. But here's where we need to be as a church. I believe the door should remain open in every opportunity we have to teach. I love teaching. You know, in fact, what's been interesting is that I've had a number of people ask me, would you like to teach again, or would you like to do this? I had a phone call this past Friday, someone saying that they wanted to pray for me, and I said, well, please do. And they said, we miss how you used to teach your classes. I'm glad that the Lord has given me the abilities to teach. But there's nothing better than to really spend time around the Word of God and then teach it so that others can grasp it. Do you realize Sunday school was originally designed to help us teach the Word of God? There was a reason why we used to have an evening teaching as well. We called it evening Sunday school. Some people call it training union. It doesn't matter what you call it. But it was to allow there to be an open teaching that occurred. And I know anyone who's ever taught, there's nothing more joyful to you than when somebody says, I got a question. Do you like it? Do you like it when somebody raises their hand and says, I have a question? You want to answer that question. You say, well, Brother Prater, why do you drag your feet sometime over your notes? Because I want to make sure that you all grasp everything that's being taught. I know you know this. I know you know this. There may be someone that tunes in that doesn't know this. But we should never take it for granted that somebody already knows these things. We're going to teach them. This is part of the Great Commission. They're baptized, and then they begin teaching. Look what it says in verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Man alive, wouldn't that be great? Don't we rejoice when there's one person that is saved? Don't we rejoice when there's two that are saved? How much greater it would be if we had 14 or 15 that were saved? And we took every opportunity to teach them. You say, well, Brother Prater, that would be awful tiring. Yes, it is. Can you imagine having tag team teaching? I remember this, is that I talked to one missionary. He goes, you know what? I go home at the end of the day and I'm so tired. Because when people hear the Word of God, they want to keep going. They want to keep going. We're used to 45 minutes. He said, they'll go hours. And then if you quit after 3 hours, you're going, that's all? That's it? You mean you don't have any more to say? I've got plenty to say. Well, sir, when you begin to teach, you don't focus on that clock. You focus on the people. Yes, women, let me tell you something. Those little children need to hear about Jesus Christ. They need to hear about the beautiful lessons that we see in Christ. The examples in the Old Testament, the examples beginning with Adam and Eve, and all the way through, and why there was a need for a Savior. We ought to talk about Joseph and his coat of many colors. We ought to talk about Noah and the flood that came. We need to let them know. Do you realize that we send our kids to school and we tell them, you better listen to that teacher because that teacher is going to teach you truth. And then the teacher stands up and says, millions and billions of years ago, are they teaching truth? And then people come in and expect in 45 minutes they'll have all the levels of truth. No, it ought to be such a way and such a joy that we don't want to give it up. And they continued, verse 42, steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. Somebody define that for me. Because I don't know that we understand steadfastness. But I do understand this. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued. You want to talk about real revival and real breaking out? Spend hours in prayer. It was said of Charles Spurgeon, maybe I've used this example before, but someone came to him and they said, "Brother Spurgeon, where do you see your power come from?" He said, "Would you like to see my power supply? Would you like to see my power supply?" And they said, "Yes." And he took him down into the chambers, the lower chambers of the church building. And here was a little tiny room in which it had a little door that you had to open up the door and go in. But as they went in, they could hear the sound of people behind the door. And on the door itself, it said prayer room. He goes, "This is where the power comes from." You know, when people start praying for the pastor, when people start praying that others would come to know Christ, then we're going to see an unleashing like we've never seen before. They continue steadfastly. In doctrine, in other words, the Word of God, the truth as it is expounded, in doctrine and in prayers. That breaking of bread, I think it's both literal and physical. When you break the bread, you enjoy each other's company. How many of you have ever enjoyed? I love it when we meet together in fellowship. And when we go in there and we have our meal, we didn't have one this past week, Nancy. But is there anything more beautiful? Can you imagine? And I know churches do this, and maybe it sounds sacrilegious to you, but they have a special place setting where the Lord can sit. And they said, this is the place where the Lord comes. Now, we don't have to do that, but Jesus is already amongst us. Can you imagine we're in the middle of meeting and eating, and someone goes, "There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord." How long before we would all grab hymn books and we would all... That's the breaking of bread. And then when they'd open up the Bible, they would break the bread of the Word of God. Is not the Bible referred to as the bread? And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. I tell you what, you want to see a church grow? Have unity. Stop talking about each other and unify around each other. You know, I really believe great revival comes when we all stand behind one single truth and we go forward with it. That's the joy of the Lord. And they continued steadfastly together. In verse 45, and they sold their possessions and goods. Nothing says they had to do it, but they wanted to. And parted them to all men as every man had need. I really believe at that moment they were preparing to go into other parts of the world. Why? They didn't have anything to hold them back. Question, what's holding us back? What's holding us back? And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Can you imagine someone said, "Brother Prater, can you come to my house and have a Bible study with me?" In California, when I was there, I was used to the way people in Kentucky would do things. You came for a visit, they wanted you to visit, and then when the visit was over, you left. But I remember I went to one house, and the lady said, "So glad you're here." And we ate a little bit. She goes, "Okay, you got your Bible, start teaching." I went, "What?" I'm used to Kentucky. I'm used to the way we did things when I was in Burnside. Well, what joy it was when I opened up my Bible and I read to them from the Word of God. And it just seemed like it poured out. Like precious wine. Is that what we want? Come on now. Is that what we want? Can you imagine going out and we're knocking on the door and someone said, can you come in and explain the Word of God to me?
I'm going to conclude with this. I remember years ago, a group of us young men, they were all Bible students. And one young man said, I went to a house that I'd gone to before, and the man received a sin. You see, the man that they went to, and his name was Tom, Brother Tom, went in once before, and the guy goes, I don't have time for you. I don't want to hear anything you wanted to do. But some tragedy from the first visit and the second visit had occurred. And now he had his Bible open. And he knocked on the door, and the same person came back, knocked on the door, and he said, I'm here from such and such church. I'd love to tell you more about Jesus. And the man said, would you come in? I have a lot of questions. And that night, he was saved. And his wife, and later on his daughter. How beautiful. That's the preparedness and the readiness to share the Word of God. And I don't know, after that, Brother Tom and his family came every Sunday, and he grew and he grew and he grew. Isn't that what we want? That's what we should desire. Finally, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily, daily, such as should be saved. Father, again, thank you for your blessings, and I pray that you'll just go with us now as we get ready for the morning service. Guide and bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. We're dismissed.